Amen. I receive that word. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, God, I thank you. I thank you for reminding us that obedience is better than sacrifice. I'd rather delay than offer up strange fire for convenience, God. Lord God, I thank you that you've gathered us in this place to hear this word, Lord God. Now, Lord, I pray you give it to me like you first gave me in 2018, but also add what you want to say now, because you've been stirring this in my spirit. Let me decrease and you increase in me, Lord God. And I pray that the Spirit of God be made manifest today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 2 Timothy 3:1-8. Now, I'm reading from the Christian Standard, so it might read differently from what you have. And it reads as this: but know this, hard times will come in the last days. I mean, y'all know we're in the last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness, but what? Denying its power. The King just says, but denying the power thereof. Avoid these people, for among them are those who worm their way into households and deceive gullible women overwhelmed by sins and led astray by a variety of passions, always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so these also resist the truth. They are men who are corrupt in mind and worthless in regard to the faith. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. So again, I ended up randomly preaching at another church last Sunday. My plan was to go and visit and sit and then do what I had to do. And I called the pastor to let him know, I was just, I'm going to come, I'm going to visit. He said, nah, you're going to preach. I'm like, okay. But we had a high time in the Lord, and he actually invited me to come back next month. So I'll be sharing the details probably at the end of service. And as I was preaching, that message was titled Dangerous Desperation. Catch it on the podcast when you got some time. And as I was preaching, God was like, told me when I go back to that church to preach a message called Glory Carriers. I said, okay, God, that's all fine and good, but what do you need me to speak at home base? And God said, you need to set it up. So he had me go on the cookbook. My True Vision people know that's code for, let me open up this OneDrive folder and see what we got. And he took me back to a message that I've only preached probably twice. And this message is entitled Christ Haunted. Christ Haunted. Like Christ, Jesus Christ, haunted, like, ooh, I'm a ghost. Christ Haunted. And I know you're saying, okay, Bishop, I don't know where you got that from, where you get that title from. So do y'all mind if I be a literature nerd for a second? Because this is going to make sense. So there is a subgenre of fiction called the Southern Gothic. So you're like, okay, Gothic, not like you're walking around in black clothes and chains and like, you know, like people used to dress in the night. It's like, I'm so goth. The Gothic genre deals with extremes. A perfect example of this is Frankenstein. Y'all remember Frankenstein? Mary Shelley, that's my girl, Mary Shelley. And you have Frankenstein, who's the doctor, and then you have the monster. Now, the monster, we always think the monster's name is Frankenstein, but the monster has no name. And what Frankenstein wanted to do, what Dr. Frankenstein wanted to do, was see if he can create the perfect man out of used parts, which is a critique on science during the time in which that book was written. Because, fun fact, Mary Shelley's husband, Percy Bysshe Shelley, died after falling out of a boat because he wanted to see what was in the water. Yes. That's the exact face I made. I'm like, dude was literally trying to see, ooh, I'm going to look at what's in the water. Bloop. Couldn't swim. He was gone. But the book was written before that, but then she made some edits after her husband. Well, she was talking about her husband, then after he died, she had to clean it up a bit because, you know, being a woman in that time period. But it was the whole book looked at the dynamic of the relationship between Dr. Frankenstein and the monster, and looking at extremes, looking at how this ugly thing, all he wants is somebody to love him. All he wants is the heart of the one who created him. But rather than accepting what he created, Dr. Frankenstein runs from it. Now, the Southern Gothic deals with extremes, but in terms of the context of the Southern United States. And so one of my favorite authors, her name is Flannery O'Connor. She was a young woman living in Georgia, and she was Catholic. Now, if you know something about the South, what y'all know about the South? What's the nickname of the South for church folk? The Bible Belt. So Flannery was a very sickly woman. So she wouldn't go out much, but she would observe people. And what she noticed is that people were not practicing what they preached. So a lot of her writing focuses on the literary concept that she created called Christ haunting. The holiness and authority of God versus the hypocrisy of man. So she only released one novel in her lifetime. The rest of them were short stories. When I taught high school, I made it a point to teach her stories because you were able to get so much meat out of what, 20 pages? My favorite one is called Good Country People, because there's this lady named she changed her name to Holga, but her name was actually Joy. And she had a doctorate, but she had a limp from an accident that happened to her when she was 10 years old. And this Bible salesman comes to the door of her mother's house saying, "Do you believe in Christian service?" Jump ahead, come to find out, Holga begins to fall in love with this man. He's supposed to be like this holy thing, this holy man. And then he leaves her in the barn, takes her leg, and goes off. Yeah, he got close to her, right? And, you know, he was like, okay, yeah, like he had this briefcase, but you thought Bible's in the briefcase? No. He had an eyeball, had some dentures. Took sister's leg and ran off. And as he was walking past, her mother's like, "Oh, he's good country Christian people." I'll send you the story. It's good. It's good. Like all of her stuff is good. But the novel that she released is called Wise Blood. And the main character of that novel, his name is Hazel Motes. Hazel is just coming back from war, and he's on the train, and pretty much you learn from Go that he don't believe in God. And he was trying to figure out a way how to make some money, how to do some things, right? So as he was walking down the street, he heard this revival meeting, and he got an idea. I'm gonna become an evangelist. So he created this church called the Church of Christ Without Christ. The math ain't mathin'. The Church of Christ Without Christ. So he's building up this massive following, and then he has someone who does an offshoot of the Church of Christ Without Christ. He ends up killing them. But anyway, but he then meets this blind preacher and his daughter. And he's trying to figure out how the blind preacher is able to do what he does when he's blind. But at the same time, the daughter's trying to get with him. The book ends with him realizing and that he cannot live with God, without God, to the point to where he blinds himself, just like the blind preacher, because he kept asking the blind preacher, "How did you become blind?" And the preacher never told him. Dude burned his eyes out. Hazel Motes, dealing with the eyes. So as I was reading that book way back in 2016, I was like, "Lord, you talk about us. That we have become a church that is Christ haunted. That God is in the picture. God is there. But we have been so focused on what we want and what we desire that we miss him." Because you have to understand that 2 Timothy that we just read was not talking about the world. It was talking about the church. A lot of people preach that from a perspective. Oh, he talked about everything. No, he talking about us. He talking about us, the people who gather on Sunday mornings, who gather probably on Saturday, whenever you gather across the country, who proclaim to be Christians. And as we read this, and like when you think about it from that aspect, it paints a whole different picture. So I want to talk to you about Jannes and Jambres that came up in verse 8. Jannes and Jambres were believed to be the Egyptian magicians who tried to duplicate the miracles and signs of Moses and Aaron in Exodus. Y'all remember the story where they made the snake, where Moses put his staff down and it became a snake? And Jannes and Jambres said, okay, guess what? Bam, we got snakes too. While they talking, Moses' snake did what? Ate them up. Everything that Moses was used by God to do, they managed to kind of duplicate. But the one thing they couldn't duplicate was what? The angel of death. So we have people who are trying to create a generic God. And, you know, I'm the first one. I'll buy me some generic cereal in a hot second. But sometimes you got to have the hit of the original to get the full experience. So people have created this generic God who people see the miracles, the signs, and the wonders from those spaces. I think Bishop know where I'm going. That people see what's happening in those spaces. It's big, it's thriving. But when you get into the depths of a thing, and you start seeing what it is, it's all a mirage. When you start seeing what's happening behind the scenes, where the pastor, yes, he's a good motivational speaker, she's a good motivational speaker, but they think more so like a CEO than a servant. Prime example, the Hillsong stuff. Shiny line around the block. But as you got deeper behind the scenes, you can talk. Anybody can preach the word. Look, anybody can go into the Bible and preach the word. Anybody can do it. But there's a difference to when you're just having a conversation and you're truly hearing from God. God can even use you in your mess. But a lot of people are having motivational talks and conversations, and they use the word as a resource, but it's not the foundation that grounds it. Because how you know the foundation that grounds it? The life of the person when the cameras go off, when we are not here anymore, backs up what they just said. Big church, little church, micro church, mega church, what have you. So now we have to realize that especially in the times that we're going into, I don't want to be Christ haunted, because I don't want to be like Frankenstein wandering around all over the place trying to get the love of a father who's trying to run from me. Here's the thing about God. He don't run from us. We run from him. He right there, we doing what we want. I don't want to be like Hazel Motes. I'm going to make me some money. I'm just going to sit here and preach. Hallelujah. I'm here to preach. Yeah, you don't have to have Christ in it. And then guess what? At the end, he realizes that, woe is me, I am undone. So let's go to Matthew 6, 5 through 12. Y'all with me so far? Sorry, Matthew 16, 5 through 12. You're going to keep your hand there, because we're going to do this weird bam, then jump backwards. Actually, no, we're going to start from verse 1. I'm going to flip the points around. So can we talk about the religious spirit real quick? Talk about the religious spirit. The first time I ever heard of the word religious spirit was when I was hanging around. How can I best put this without sounding petty? Hanging around the extra. My mama used to say people who were so heavenly minded, they were of no earthly good. You here. You always stay here to the point where you just floating. You got high there, you just floating. Don't come to the ground, non-tangible. Or if they are tangible, there's an agenda. So as I began to grow and mature in my walk with God, especially in the transition from just ministering, being a minister of music, to transitioning into the pastorate, I begin to go, "Oh, y'all crazy." Because the Holy Spirit moves in what? Decency and in order, right? Right? And in the words of the late Dr. Gertrude Stacks, the Holy Ghost ain't spooky. So there was some stuff going on, and I'm like, uh-uh. Like, we got to rein this in. And but instead of going, okay, well, they said, no, you just got a, you religious. You just got a religious spirit. Just like that. You just got a religious spirit. I can't believe. The word religion comes from the word religio, meaning habit. When someone does something religiously, religiously is a synonym for the word a lot, all the time, habitually, right? So in seeking the heart of God, okay, what does this thing mean? The word, the spirit of religion means habit without significance. Anybody can have a religious spirit. It doesn't, people, oh, well, they got all them robes and they singing all them hymns. They religious. No, they have an understanding as to why they do what they do. If I ask some people why y'all shout, I don't know. Then why are you doing it? Look, I love me a good pick them up and put them down. But why? Why? If you don't know that the reason why we dance is cultural first and foremost. And second of all, dancing is an expression of joy, but also if you look at cultures, it tells a story. It is a form of praise. And we dance in celebration and remembrance of what God has done. 90% of people you're gonna run into will not be able to say that. The only reason why I'm able to say that because I function in the space of praise and worship. But pastors don't teach that because they use the dance as a barometer of how good church was. It's the truth. It's the whole truth. I'm not going, oh, the Lord told me. No, I see it all the time. Why you got to shout every single Sunday? Because it's habit without what? Significance. Let's talk about our friends, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, verses 1 through 4. The religious are unaware, so pretty much the religious are unaware of what's going on. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees approached and tested him, meaning Jesus, asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When the evening comes, you say it will be good weather because the sky is red. And in the morning, today will be stormy because the sky is red and threatening. You know how to read the appearance of the sky, but you can't read the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." Then he left them and went away. An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign. Oh, we want to see all it. Okay, that's great and good. But the sign is going to be God keeps not. But God's been giving you the sign the whole time because every time we try to move forward, he knocks you right back. The sign of Jonah. He got ate up by a whale. Oh, Cass, that can't happen. That's not real. I've heard 3 or 4 stories over the past year of somebody getting scooped up by a whale. Right? And the person lived. The person was like, it got dark, I was dry, then all of a sudden, phew, spewed out. So those who are walking in a religious spirit live in this bubble. Ooh, I'm about to step on some toes, Jesus. But not in here, though, praise God. that religious live in a bubble, that everything has to be that bubble. Everything has to flow in that bubble. You got to look like me, walk like me, talk like me, act like me, dress like me, think like me in this bubble. And if you have an opinion outside of the bubble, you are the worst thing walking on the earth. Because you do not ascribe, y'all see where I'm going here. You do not follow completely and blindly. You on point, Ma. You're not blindly following. We're living in a time to where, and I find it funny, the guy has me preaching this in an election year, to where our ugly is beginning to show, that the bubble is really beginning to be revealed. Because people are putting God in this bubble that does not match what the gospel is and what the word says. And then they preach it across the pulpit. And because they have not educated people upon the fullness of the word of God, people are using it hook, line, and sinker. Here's the thing about the word of God, right? The word of God gives us direction, and the word of God is affirmed by the word of God, right? And anything from the word of God, even in correction, is supposed to bring what? Peace. If you're saying that God is speaking to you every single Sunday, if you're saying that God is giving you messages, but the more you speak, the more chaos is caused, that's the problem. Y'all with me so far? Look, if I'm off, tell me. And because I sit back and I watch, I'm like, I am truly my father's son. If you know one thing about Bishop, he watches. He don't talk much. He watches. But when he speaks, especially when it's correction, you know you messed up. So I sit back and I watch and I listen. And I look at what's going on in terms of social media. And I look at the fact that people are preaching a false gospel. People are preaching what is advantageous to what their viewpoint is. And because they are so mired in themselves, they miss that what they're saying is not God. They're Christ haunted. Jesus is in the picture. He's looming over them like a ghost. But they don't want to turn to him because the habit, the grind, the formula, because the glory cloud has left the building, but you have to maintain what you've been doing because it is advantageous to you, but it grieves God. I feel like I've been all up in three people's conversations. So, Pharisees and Sadducees, I think I've said it here before, but I'm going to give y'all a review. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were the ruling class during Jesus' time in Jerusalem. Both were religious sects of Judaism and were the primary political parties of the seven-person Sanhedrin, pretty much the Supreme Court. The group held distinct doctrinal differences. The Pharisees believed in an afterlife, that there is a resurrection from the dead and in the spiritual realm, while the Sadducees believed the opposite. The Sadducees were people of status and people in the party of the high priest and chief priest who controlled the temple. And the Pharisees were pretty much the party of the people and controlled the synagogues. The Sadducees had a close relationship with Rome and favored Roman laws and wanted Hellenization, the influence of Greek culture, while the Pharisees were against it. The Pharisees are the precursor to modern day rabbinical Judaism. The Pharisaical side of teaching is what remains. The Sadducees faded off a long time ago. So you have the donkey and the elephant of back in the day fighting each other. And the thing is, I always say this about living in America. America always needs a common enemy. Oh, we were so unified during 9/11. We were, because all of us was mad at the same thing. And because we were all mad at the same thing, if you said something about the same thing, we just went with it. 20 years later. So their common enemy was Jesus. Because if you really look at what Jesus was saying to them, because first of all, the only people Jesus gave smoke to were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because they knew what their job was, but they refused to do it. Because it was better to please the occupier than to please the God they say that they serve. Walking around with all the with the ephods on and stuff, and having the staff, and my late Bishop Donald J. Rice taught us how the staff have bones in it, and then they walked around with phylacteries on their head. So it was a little headband with a box, and the box literally had scripture in it, so that way the scripture was always on their mind. I'm gonna leave that alone. So. In this, they have, just even though the Pharisees are the part of the people, they have no idea what the people need, because they're so focused on pleasing the occupier. They're so focused on pleasing the culture. They're so focused on pleasing whoever they want to see move up or move down. They're focused on bowing at the feet of man rather than the feet of Jesus, well, feet of God. Right. Pleasing folk. Because they want to keep their status. So now the problem with this Nazarene coming in messing stuff up. Let's go to Matthew 9. I'm going to go to Matthew 9, 32 to 34. For the sake of time, I'm just going to go ahead and read it. So the first point is the religious are unaware of what's going on. They live in a bubble. The religious spirit will discredit the move of God. The second one. The religious spirit will discredit the move of God. Matthew 9, 32-34. Just as they were going out, a demon-possessed man who was unable to speak was brought to him. When the demon had been driven out, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowds were amazed, saying, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He drives out demons by the ruler of the demons." Make that make sense. He drives out demons because he has power from the ruler of the demons. God just dropped this in my spirit. Stay with me. I don't know why I'm nerding out today on this message, but God knows. Acids and bases, right? So most things, most liquids are either acidic or basic, right? And if you have too much acid or too much base, it can kill you. So the goal is when you mix an acid and a base together, they have to what? Neutralize, right? And what is neutralization? Neutralization is a pH of 7, which is pretty much pure water. Pure water. My son has goldfish. I call him a grandfish. He got some goldfish. And when I have to clean the tank and stuff, I have to make sure the water's at the right pH, because if the water's at the wrong pH, if it's too acidic or too basic, what? They die. These jokers have been alive since October. We have tried to kill them. We took one out. The other three just looking at us like, we still here. They done killed the Picassimus put in there. I think they off the snail. So I want you to think about it like this. If you put two bases together, what does it make? A base. You put two acids together, what do you get? An acid. What sense does it make to say, if a demon gets cast out, that's neutralization, right? It's neutralized. It's back to stasis, back to normal. It makes no sense if I use the power of hell to get someone else out from the power of hell. If hell and hell get together, it's still what? Hell. Just like in the body of Christ. One can send 1,000 to flight, and two, how many? 10,000. Because in the spirit realm, it moves in exponents. So it doesn't make any sense to be, oh, the devil got the devil out. No, because when God heals, when God delivers, when God sets free, he brings us back to what? Wholeness. So people will try to do whatever they can to discredit what God is doing, because it is exposing who they are. Having a form of godliness, but what? Denying the power thereof. everything in their power. Had something happen a couple weeks ago where I was praying, handling business in the spirit, and it got to the point that someone who was in the room but had not been touched got filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Somebody who else was in the room went to their pastor because their church said, look, the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit are not for today. That's called cessationism. So cessationists believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were only during the time of the early church. The fivefold ministry really is not a thing. And that was for then. It is not for now. Therefore, it does not exist. Us in this room, who saved, sanctified, filled the Holy Ghost, believe in spiritual gifts, we're called continuationists. That means we are a continuation of the move of God that happened on the day of Pentecost. So she goes to her pastor and she says, Pastor, this happened. Do we teach on this? Do we talk about this? Oh, no, that's not a thing. He was faking. Faking. I've been in the house of God a long time. And I can tell you when you faking or when you for real, for real. If you're praying and nobody touches you, and next thing you know, you go straight into tongue. That, baby, that's real. But people will literally do what they can to discredit what God does because it exposes who they are. They're quick to do it because it exposes their heart. And for a lot of people, because I'll talk about you teach how you've been taught. People teach things. The difference between someone who's religious and who is not is that when they see something new, a person who is not operating in a religious spirit will go to the Word and they will study the Word. They will do the research. They will go after and say, God, I need an answer. The religious spirit, no. That breaks the order. That breaks the flow. Instead of being subject to change for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can have a conversation with you, but he can't use you. Oh, I feel the Spirit of God in this place. But the Spirit cannot be made manifest in it? Oh, the Holy Spirit is in us. But you bet not prophesy. You bet not speak in no tongue. Don't heal. Don't discern. If somebody speaks, you bet not interpret it. But y'all can have a whole conversation, have a whole kiki, and like nothing wrong. Make that make sense to me. It doesn't. Let's keep going. So here's what a religious spirit looks like. Matthew 23:1-7, I'm just going to read it for the sake of time, says this. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples. The scribes and the Pharisees are seated in the chair of Moses. Therefore, do whatever they tell you and observe it, but don't do what they do because they don't practice what they teach. They don't what? Practice what they teach. They tie up heavy loads that are hard to carry and put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves aren't willing to lift a finger to move them. They do everything to be seen by others. They enlarge their phylacteries. I talked about that. The big old box on their head. And lengthen their tassels. They love the place of honor at banquets, from the front seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and be called what? Rabbi by people. The religious spirit is pretty much about what? Them. It goes back to identity. If you know your identity in Christ, you're able to move freely. You ain't got to call me Bishop. I mean, I tell people, oh, I'm sorry. I'm like, it's all right. Because the higher you go in God, the lower you must become. I ain't got to sit on the front row. I'm perfectly good in the back. I like the back. Y'all can't see me. I don't have to just sit there and look at everything. If something needs to get done, what am I going to do? Do it. Y'all see me run from up here to back there, from up here to back here. Because that is what a servant does. But People want to be seen. They want to have an entourage. They want to be big time. They want the platform to empower themselves. We see it. We've seen it for years. People just want the platform for themselves. They want people to bow to them. They in essence want to become God. Going back to Hazel Moulton, that story, he wanted to be God. He wanted people to see him. He wanted people to worship him because he had a problem with God. There are a lot of pastors, a lot of preachers who are on the stages yelling and screaming and hollering and doing all the stuff they know how to do because people are emotional. Especially us. Can I talk about us for a second? We just let the one, if you hit the right key and somebody hit, go say it, yeah, everybody loses their minds. But what do you preach about? I don't know, but the service was good. I don't know. Get mad when pastor gives a good word. Oh, we ain't shout. Church wasn't good. Because we have trained a generation to worship the vessel and not the one who pours into the vessel. I have literally seen people willfully, my mother's ex-husband, I watched this man raise $20,000 in a storefront church. Then him and the pastor split it. Mm-hmm. Yes, I've seen it. Because we have trained people, have it without significance. We have trained people to not question what the man or the woman of God is saying, to not discern it. Because people want to worship that person. It's been all up and through church history. I love my Catholic brothers and sisters, but I have the problem that when you are saying that a man is infallible, that man, in essence, is the embodiment of God, and he is infallible. I'm sorry, I make mistakes every single day. Huh? Adam failed. They ate that whole pomegranate, they shared it, and he fell down, and God kicked out. So it floored me a couple years ago when Pope Francis repented for something. And everybody was in uproar. Oh my gosh! God. I'm like, other people said, he ain't God. When one died, they switch out a new one. Clearly he ain't God. Because my God, he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He don't die, and what most of all, what? He don't lie. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So why are you putting your faith in a man? Yes, he got the night. I don't know how they keep his robe so white. I don't get white robes because of that reason. Like walking around in the white robe, he got this big old, he got a whole city to himself. It's a city, he got a whole city state to himself. But why are you putting faith in a man and not in God? And then you get mad when that man points you to who? God. We have to be careful. We have to be careful of falling in love with a vessel. Because if the vessel has common sense, and most of all, if that vessel has the heart of God, that vessel goes, nah, baby, look to him. Look into Jesus, what? The author and the finisher of our faith. Follow me as I follow Christ. Because if you worship me, you're worshiping an idol. The same God that created you created me. And it is my job to launch you into your relationship with God. Instead of bow to me. You're not doing that. So pretty much, at the end of that chapter, Jesus pretty much, what we like to call in the millennial generation, Z generation, he read the Pharisees and the Sadducees for filth. Let's read. Matthew 23:23-32. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, Hypocrites, you pay a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin, and yet you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These things should have been done without neglecting the others. Blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but gulp down a camel. You pay your tithes. You pay your 10%. Back then, you gave God his barbecue and the seasonings. But yet, you do not do what God asks of you. Micah 6:8, seek justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. That ain't New Testament, that's Old Testament. In fact, that's a minor prophet. That you do all the things that make you look good, but you don't want to do the things that are required of you that will put you in the mud. I feel like I'm preaching to 2024 right now. I feel like Jesus is saying that in 2024. I'm going to pay my tithes. I'm going to pay all these offerings. But yet, if someone is in need of something, you can't have it. You need to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Right. What can a man do to pull up his bootstraps? He can't. It's impossible. Pull yourself up. But that's the whole people. Pull yourself up by bootstraps. Can a man pull himself up by his bootstraps? No, it's impossible. So rather than serving and giving, feeding the hungry, healing the sick, taking care of the widows and orphans, you'll walk right past them. But you pay your tithes. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Uh-huh. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup so that the outside of it may also become clean. You put on a good show. You put them on a good front. As I like to say, you're a hungry, hungry hypocrite because the inside don't match the outside. Let God be the truth and man be a lie. Don't stand up here and say one thing, because I always tell people this. I'm like, pay attention to what pastors are preaching, because they're preaching about the same topic over and over and over again. They're not preaching to you. They're trying to preach themselves out of whatever they're dealing with. But because of the seat that they sit in, it goes back to worship me. They're afraid, and pastors in itself, because church be petty. So you're afraid of sharing your weakness, sharing that thorn. And the same people that you have poured out to coming back and pouring out into you, you want to maintain this image of perfection. How do you know this? Because I did it. You want to create this image, just create this perfection, but yet what you're saying out of your mouth from here does not match what's happening out there. Does not match what's happening in your office. Does not match what's happening in your car. But does not match what's going down in your DMs. If you clean the inside, if you let God fill you up on the inside, it's going to have to match on the outside. Because you can only be an actor or an actress for so long, amen? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs which appear beautiful on the outside. But inside you are full of bones of the dead and every kind of impurity. In the same way, on the outside you seem righteous to people, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You look good. You look whitewashed. If something was whitewashed in Jesus' day, it looked brand spanking new. You got the best. You got the best outfit on. Got the best suit. There's a whole Instagram account that talks about the price of the sneakers that pastors wear. You look good. You look great. But inside, you are spiritually dead. See, we're gonna turn this mic back on. You're going through the motions. You're doing what you've been taught to do for years. But there is no life in you. So everything you say is a lie. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we wouldn't have taken part with them in shedding the prophets' blood. So you testify against yourselves that you are descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your ancestors' sins. The same people who will celebrate you 20 years from now will be the same people that will stab you right now. We see it all the time in the church. That God sends prophetic voices that are not prophesying cars, houses, and jobs to you, who are truly speaking the word of the Lord. And because it doesn't mesh with what you want, you kill them. But when the word comes to pass, oh, I wish Sister So-and-so was still at the church. You know, she said this is going to happen 10 years ago. If you remember the word, you don't kill the vessel. If God speaks, most of the prophetic words in the Bible were woe unto you. Because the job of the prophet was to be the check and the balance for the king, for the royalty. The kings called upon the prophets to hear the word, hear what God was saying. If they didn't call upon the prophets, they called upon the soothsayers. So it makes no sense to me in the modern day church that we will shout up and down for someone's going to give us some money. But when someone says repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, we're going to throw rocks at them. We're going to find any reason to get rid of them. And then when the prophet speaks what God says and it comes to pass, oh, I wish we need to call them back in. You ain't talked to them in 10 years. And call them back in. So the rest of chapter 16, because I got to jump, because we got to end this quick. So pretty much, so after what happened in Matthew 16, 1 through 4, Jesus pretty much says this to them. The disciples reached the other shore, and they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus told them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They were discussing among themselves, we didn't bring any bread. The disciples, I swear. Aware of this, Jesus said, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves that you do not have bread? Don't you understand yet? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you collected? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many large baskets you collected? Why is it you don't understand that when I told you, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, it wasn't about bread. They understood that he had not told them to beware of the leaven and bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. One of the things that speeds up the molding process in bread is the use of yeast. Reason why unleavened bread can last longer than leavened bread is because they do not have little bacteria inflating it. And bacteria die, they reproduce, what have you, even after it's baked. So it endangers the food from spoiling. The mold can make you sick. But I thought mold was penicillin. You got to do some stuff to get the penicillin. So you can't just like eat mold like, oh, God, heal me. You won't be sick. We have a lot of people. And I see it when I talk to my students especially. I see it. We have a lot of people who are being fed moldy, leavened bread. Moldy, leavened bread. I was in the cafeteria. Somebody said, I was like looking around and I looked up on the TV on VH1 at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. So, I will not name the party, but I saw a Miracle Water commercial. I ain't seen one of them in years. You know exactly what I'm talking about, Mom. You know, get your vial of Miracle Water. It's always some like 80-year-old black woman going, I got the water. And I hit my student. I'm like, look. He's like, oh, he saw it. He's like, oh, man. Right. See, we know God is a deadpan God, but it don't take no water, right? Take prayer. You prayed about that, just the water tasted good, I guess. I don't know. But, you know, but people do these things, and when people dig further and further into the faith, they get sick. They want no parts. And the funny thing is, I'm going to say this, it might be a good thing. There's a movement in Christianity currently called deconstruction. It started during the pandemic because people have to start seeking God for themselves. And guess what? What they was reading didn't match what people were saying. So there's a lot of people in my generation who are deconstructing. That means they are going back to the beginnings of their faith and they're testing everything. What's the Bible say? try the spirit, by the spirit. So they're testing everything to see what stands. And for some people, it has pushed them away from the church, or it's moved them in a direct, moved them out of where they were into a community that more aligns with what they're seeing in scripture. For other people, because I had to work through some things myself, it has made me realize how much we worshiped the man and the woman of God. Uninformed laity, you don't reach a word. Only time you hear about the Bible is when someone's preaching it. So you base all your knowledge off of that one person, that fallible person, what they said. And what I've learned as an English teacher is that you can read everything multiple different ways. That's why when I preach and when I teach, I make sure I study. Because I have understood now more than ever the value of this word. It is the sword of the spirit. And if you don't know how to use the sword properly, you will kill people. So the religious spirit, just this is what the word say, and that's what they said. What is the context of it? Who is the audience? Why is it being said this way? Who's the person saying it? But because we have weaponized the gospel and become hypocrites, whitewashed tombs, all the stuff that Jesus just said, we have caused irreparable harm to those that we are called to love. Let's talk about Jesus. So Jesus is the antithesis of everything that we just talked about. So John 25 to 36, really quick, Jesus was authentic. Some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Yet look, he's speaking publicly and they're saying nothing to him. Can it be true that the authorities know he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, nobody will know where he is from. As he's teaching in the temple, Jesus cried out, you know me and you know where I'm from. Yet I have not come on my own. But the one who sent me is true. You don't know him. I know him because I am from him and he sent me. Then they tried to seize him. Yet no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. However, many from the crowd believed in him and said, when the Messiah comes, he won't perform more signs than this man has done, will he? The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things about him. And so the chief priests and the Pharisees sent servants to arrest him. Then Jesus said, I'm only with you for a short time. Then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Then the Jews said to one another, where does he intend to go so we won't find him? He doesn't intend to go to the Jewish people dispersed among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, does he? What is this remark he made? You will look for me, and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Jesus was exactly everything he said he was. The power that he had was the same power that he had when he was kicking it with the disciples. Everything with him matched. For the church to become what God is calling it to be in these last and evil days, it is time for us to become authentically who he has called us to be. It bothers a lot of people that I don't get hung up on titles. I gotta wear a suit every single Sunday. First of all, dry cleaning bills. But I have these past 3 years have been the most authentic that I've ever been. Because I understand that to be like Jesus is to be like who he has called you to be. To be like Jesus is to be who he has called you to be. Not some, oh, I got to preach, I got to be like, mm-mm. God created you, the fullness of you, for his glory and for his use, right? So if he's created you in that fashion, he's going to use everything you got to fulfill his will. So just as Jesus was authentic, we must be also. The same love and energy I give in this pulpit and in this space is the same love and energy I give teaching 75 people per class. Yes, 75 people per class. That's why in the fall I am wiped. The same love and energy I use in that class is the same love and energy when I'm consoling someone who's been kicked out of their house by their parents in my office. The same love and energy that I use when I'm sending an email going, hey, this kid needs money. Hey, this is what's going on. Hey, how are we going to handle A, B, C, and D? Hey, before you put the hammer on this person, this is what you need to know. because I've learned to walk in the fullness who God's called me to be. And because Jesus was authentic, his authenticity grants us authority. Luke 10:17-19, the 72 returned with joy saying, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He said to them, I watch Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing at all will harm you. However, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. We've seen the times when the disciples tried to do it in their own strength, they got jacked up. Your servants tried to cast this demon out and they can't do it. But when you move and God tells you to move, authority. John 14:12-14 says this, truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will what? Do it. Matthew 10:8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you received, freely give. I want to see a move of God. I know all of us are of the same mindset. We want to see a move of God. To see a move of God, we have to make sure that we're walking lockstep and in relationship with him. Even if it seems weird. Even if you're like, I really don't want to do that. It's not about what you want. It's about what God desires. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. I need you to be, as we're going through this Lenten season, because you know Ash Wednesday was this past Wednesday and Valentine's Day. I was sitting in choir practice with my students. I said, listen, Valentine's Day and Ash Wednesday on the same day, some people will be conflicted. Let me tell you, be like, I gotta pray. Like, yes, pray. So now we're in the season of Lent, which is a time of repentance and preparation as we celebrate the resurrection. And you're going to begin to see, and we're seeing it right now, you're going to begin to see people as they go through this time questioning a lot of things within the church. Even some people that are close to us, you're going to start getting phone calls. We're going to start asking you questions. In fact, it's already started with me. I had a whole good conversation explaining fasting to one of my students because he was told, oh, during Lent, you have to fast, but no one ever taught him how to fast. These questions are coming. And also, we're even seeing things being shaken up. We're seeing things being revealed and exposed. I've been praying for Lakewood. For those of you who don't know what happened, I think it was a couple weeks ago, a lady brought her son to church during their 2 p.m. Hispanic Latino service and pulled out a shotgun and began to shoot. Lakewood Church, Joel Osteen's church. The only person that died was the lady. Her child, at last check, is clinging to life. The church community is rocked. Because God's trying to get our attention. I never want to see that happen at the church. I hate that it happens there. And I've been praying for Pastor Joel and his wife and the whole church and everything. One of the largest churches in the country. At the 2 o'clock service. Pastor Osteen even said, I'm grateful it was not at the 11 o'clock because it would have been a lot worse. We're living in a generation in a church that is Christ haunted. And God is saying, time is winding up. We must become closer. We must become closer. We must become about our Father's business, but we must become about the things of God. Because I fear, and I know this is going to be happening, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. So we got to be in alignment and lockstep with him. if you're under the sound of my voice, you cannot move forward without God. Because the forward you're going to go into is going to set you up for your demise and your failure. Because without God, you are nothing. You have to make a decision. Is Christ going to be the ghost behind you? Or is he the one that you're following and going before you? I'm tired of failing. I don't like failure as a person in the first place, but I'm tired of failing. I know for me, with this message, I'm like, make sure I'm right before I preach it. I want to follow Jesus. I have seen the effects of what happens when the church does not follow Jesus. The body count strong across the streets. I want to follow Jesus. And if that means I'm preaching to a camera with six people, fine. Because I want to follow Jesus. I don't want to be Christ haunted. I want to be Christ led. My same question is this to you. We're not going to do this big old altar call and things like that. This is something I need you to leave thinking about. Are you Christ haunted or are you Christ led? And if you're Christ haunted, how's that going for you? How's life and for you? Probably not so good. In the book, in Wise Blood, Hazel went through it. And he had opportunities to become Christ-led, but he didn't take them. To every pastor under the sound of my voice, and I know the three of us, actually the four of us are in lockstep, but to the pastors who are outside of this ministry under the sound of my voice, are you being Christ-haunted or are you being Christ-led? If the numbers don't matter, all that matters is that are you speaking what God is calling you to speak? And are you willing to deal with the ramifications and the attacks of the enemy that will try to come? The Bible says what? No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. If God's called you to say it, he's protecting you. I want to be Christ-led. Amen. Always want to be Christ-led. Amen. That's the word. Let's give God praise for the word. Hallelujah.